In our consumeristic culture, we tend to be hyper-focused on the service we receive. We talk about the good service that gives our cell phones the data we want, what kind of service we get at a restaurant we like, and the level of service that someone performs for us on our car. And self-service is common to the way we think about our lives and the world around us. How many times have you heard or had this thought after a church service? I didn't get a whole lot out of that service today. Now, it's true that God intends His local churches to be places of spiritual renewal and encouragement as brothers and sisters gather together. But is it right or good to view the church as a place where we are simply served what we want? If that's our attitude, we'll miss out on precious truth and opportunities that God has for His people. Coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons isn't something new to our time. Jesus Himself said this to a crowd of people He fed with bread some 2,000 years ago. "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for Me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." John 6:26. When Christians worship God, they're responsible to worship Him in a God-centered way. Thankfully for us, the Bible speaks clearly about what God expects from us in worship. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches continues our series, From Garden to Garden, tracing the grand story of redemption through the Bible. One reason God redeems a people for Himself is so that they will joyfully worship Him. Pastor Paul instructs us on this vital theme in Scripture with this message titled, God-Centered Worship. We invite you to open your Bible to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8 as we together delight in the Word.
God is the beginning and end of all things. We are not. God alone is worthy of all worship. We are worthy of none. God created us for His glory. He created us for His pleasure. He created us to dwell in His presence. Therefore, when we walk in fellowship with Him by living under the authority of His Word, we bring glory to His name. The Bible opens with God speaking. God spoke all things into His world that He had made. He spoke all things into being by the power of His Word alone. He then spoke to man. He brought him into a relationship by revealing Himself through His Word. But man rebelled. Man rebelled in the very presence of God against the authority of God's Word. But God was merciful. Instead of putting man to death immediately, which would have been perfectly just, God restored sinful man through the means of sacrifice. Through the shed blood of an animal, Adam and Eve were reconciled to their holy Creator. And now they could again be in God's presence safely. For not all are in God's presence safely. But through sacrifice, Adam and Eve were. And through them, then, God would begin to carry out a rescue plan for the world. And that plan has been the focus of our current sermon series for the past 6 months. From Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, we saw how God put the specifics of His rescue plan into motion. He chose Abraham and through him brought forth Isaac, the chosen son through whom the promised Messiah would one day come. When God's people were placed into bondage in Egypt, God was there with them. God rescued them. When they conquered the promised land, God was with them. And even though they repeatedly sinned against God's Word, He was long-suffering and patient and merciful, and He repeatedly restored them with an eye to the future fulfillment of the promise. Through the years, through all those years, the worship of the one true God was preserved through the law, which reflected the holy character of God. It was a constant reminder that God alone is worthy of all worship. We are worthy of none. But Israel got tired of being God's unique people. They got tired of being the unique possession of God. They didn't want to be holy anymore. They wanted to be like the other nations. They didn't want to be set apart. And so they demanded a king. Give us a king like all the other nations have, they said. And so began the monarchy, the period of the kings. No longer did they want a theocracy, that is, a government under God. They wanted a monarchy. They wanted a king. And so they rushed ahead of God's timing. And they chose Saul, who was a man after man's own heart. And yet all along, God had already chosen David, who was a man after God's own heart. But David was a sinner too. He had Adam's DNA in him, just like we do. And he needed the faithful, loving, restorative grace of God, just like all the rest. And his dream of building a permanent house for God, a permanent place of worship, would not be fulfilled in his lifetime. And he tells us why in 1 Chronicles 28. But God said to me, "You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war, and you have shed much blood." Instead, the building of a permanent house for God, though God cannot be contained in a building, was given to David's son, Solomon. He would have the honor of doing this. And so this brings us to the period of the kings, specifically to the reign of Solomon, the son of David. And so open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Kings chapter 8. There's 1 Kings and there's 2 Kings. The two books were originally one book that cover the next 400 years of Jewish history, from the death of King David to the release of King Jehoiakim from imprisonment in Babylon. There are too many important chapters in the Kings to cover in this helicopter view of the Bible, which we are taking in this series. And so I've selected two chapters, one for this morning and one for next Sunday. As I've already said, it was King David's desire and dream to build a permanent temple to replace the temporary tabernacle. You remember that tent that Israel had to pack up and move and pack up and move and pack up and move and set up and set up and set up time after time throughout the wilderness wanderings? Well, now it was David's dream to build a permanent place of worship. But the honor is now reserved for David's son, Solomon. And so we're going to highlight chapter 8 this morning and the working of God in Israel to remind them of the priority of his presence and the worship of him according to his word. This chapter is a permanent record of one of the most amazing worship services that God's people ever experienced. And from this chapter, we see a dramatic illustration of one simple truth. That is this, that God alone is worthy of all worship. We are worthy of none. Since God alone is worthy of worship, we must always pursue what we might call God-centered worship, as opposed to man-centered worship. That is, to have worship services that first and foremost honor and glorify and lift up the name of our Lord and honor Him and direct our attention to Him. But what does God-centered worship include? Well, this chapter reveals six characteristics of God-centered worship which place personal responsibility on each one of us. And by the way, not just when we are sitting here together, but even throughout the week as we are preparing from one Sunday to the next Sunday to gather again in the name of the Lord to hear from His Word and sing praises to His name. The first responsibility is this, number one, recognize the priority and authority of the Word of God. To be God-centered in our worship, we must recognize the priority and the authority of the Word of God. Look at verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent, the priests and the Levites brought them up, bringing up all of the things that they had been transporting through the wilderness. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary. But they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing, pay attention to verse 9, there was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. There was nothing in the Ark of the Covenant except the revealed Word of God. Originally, the Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol of the presence of God, contained three objects: a little jar of manna to remind the people of God's faithfulness through the wilderness wanderings, and Aaron's rod that miraculously budded to symbolize God's choice of His family for the priesthood. But now it was the law alone that was in the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Word of God alone. And so it was a statement from God to His people that now I shall continue to govern you through my Word, by my Word, and it is by my Word alone that you will live under my blessing and authority. It was the spoken Word of God that had created all things. It was the powerful Word of God that had redeemed them from slavery. And it was the faithful Word that contained the promise. And this is what God wanted His people to recognize. My Word shall always be with you. And my Word is the means by which I will govern you and lead you. And so this was a reminder to God's people to keep the priority of the Word of God, and also to recognize that what it means to follow God means to live under the authority of the written revelation that has come from God. And we bring that into the New Testament and we see the same priority, the same authority. We see Paul saying to Timothy in his last letter to him, pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. When you gather together as a public gathering of the church, make sure the Word of God is a priority. And preach the Word. Not only read it, but preach it. Preach the Word in season and out of season. That is, when it's readily received by God's people and when God's people have become stubborn in their heart and they reject it. Keep preaching the Word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience and teaching. That's one of the things I so much appreciate about the history of our church, is the priority of the Word, the authority of the Word that is honored. Perhaps you're new to Cornerstone and you're just curious why we do things the way we do things every Sunday morning. Why is it that we give half, more than half of our worship service to the preaching of the Word, to the listening of God speak to us through His Word? Well, it can be traced all the way back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament both kept the Word a high priority when people gathered, God's people gathered for worship. So if you're wondering why it is we do things the way we do things, then wonder no longer. Here it is. God has revealed Himself through His Word, and His Word is the final authority for our lives, and may it always be that way here at Cornerstone. Recognize the priority and the authority of the Word of God. But there's a second responsibility we have, and that is to respect the glory and presence of God. We need to respect the glory and presence of God. Look at verse 10. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God's presence came in such a powerful way that the priests could no longer even stand to do the things that they were commanded to do. They fell on their faces. They fell upon their knees. That was the only logical response for being in the presence of God. And then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that He would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." This wasn't the first time that the glory of God descended in a cloud upon the Ark of the Covenant. The first time was when Moses dedicated the tabernacle back in Numbers chapter 9. It's interesting. In Numbers 9, 15 to 17, we read this. "On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle." See, the cloud was a visible presence or visible illustration of the presence of God. Cloud during the day, a fire at night. And that's how God led them throughout the wilderness. And so when the tabernacle was set up and everything was done as God had commanded, and Moses is dedicating the tabernacle for the very first time, the presence of God appears in a cloud. And at evening, like the appearance of fire until morning. So all day long, when the people of Israel looked to the tabernacle, they saw above the very Ark of the Covenant, above the Holy of Holies, a cloud. That was the presence of God. At night, all night long, those with insomnia, when they got up and crawled out of their tent, they saw the same thing. A pillar of fire at night. But they saw the presence of God. God was dwelling among His people. That's why it's so beautiful when we come into the Gospel of John in the New Testament and we read that Jesus the Son of God, he became man in order to tabernacle among us, that God would tabernacle among sinners, that God would bring his presence to us once again. What does that mean then in regard to worship? Well, there are numerous applications, of course, but we need to realize that God wants us to respect his glory while we are worshiping in his presence. That when we gather here together as God's people, there is something unique that happens that doesn't happen in our personal quiet times during the week. And God intended it to be that way. When the people of God gather and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us is present in a multiplied way, he wants us to exalt his name and give him glory and recognize that we are in his very presence. That's why the psalmist says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Or Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. That's why we strive to avoid cheap or gimmicky things that have become prevalent within worship today. Because God is to be lifted up and exalted. God is far too glorious for gimmicks and charades. God's name is to be lifted up. And so I ask you, when you come here to worship, do you realize you are coming into the very presence of the most holy God? Or are you careless? Do you take time to prepare your heart to enter his presence with joyful singing? Do you get up early so you can get to church on time? Or do you just stroll on in 5, 10, 15 minutes late? Because it really doesn't matter. I'm here to say to you, it matters. It matters to the people around you. It matters to God. Do you come with your hearts surrendered, waiting for him to speak to you through his word? This modern consumer-driven age that we live in has produced this question, what did you get out of the worship service today? And some might say, oh, I didn't get a whole lot. My question to you is not that. Well, my question is, what did you put into it? What did you do ahead of time to prepare your heart to receive the word of God? What did you bring to God? Better question is, what did God get out of this worship service? What did you bring to it? What kind of a heart did you bring to it? What kind of an attitude did you bring to it? What kind of a priority in your schedule did you bring to it? This is God we're talking about. This is the most holy God who by his grace and mercy has actually chosen to dwell among us through his Son, Jesus Christ. How can we give him anything less than what he is worthy of? God is holy and gracious. He's worthy of our worship. Do not treat him with anything less than the honor that he deserves. Let us pledge to one another that that is the way we will be. But that is the way we will worship. Respect the glory of his presence.
Thanks for listening. This was the first of a two-part message titled God-Centered Worship. How wonderful that God has served us so perfectly in Jesus Christ. He gave to us the gift of eternal life, something we could never earn for ourselves. And yet, as we have just heard, our new lives must be no longer lived for ourselves, but for the sake of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Worship is God-centered. God is faithful to shepherd our thinking about worship. Pastor Paul asked us some important questions. What did you put into worship? What did you do ahead of time to prepare your heart to receive the Word of God? What did you bring to God in worship? If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. If you'd like to know more about the message of salvation in Christ, we invite you to contact us through our website for a free book titled This Way to Life. It's a wonderful summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's also a great gift for a friend or a family member. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, we are dedicated to glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. We hope that these programs are a blessing to you. The grand story of God in Scripture is worth learning about week in and week out. In our current series, we trace God's big story of redemption from the Old Testament to the New Testament through the whole Bible. Join us again next time as we conclude the second part of this message as we together delight in the Word.